Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this day. I thank you for the folks who have come out here this morning. I thank you for the folks who might be listening online, dear Heavenly Father. I just pray that your name is glorified through all that we say and all that we do. And Lord, I just pray that you'll use me with all that I have and all that's within me, that the name of Jesus might be lifted up, that lives will be challenged and souls will be saved. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask it all. Amen. Today we'll be talking about the 27th Psalm. And we're going to be talking about the 27th Psalm, which was written by King David. And I want you to understand, the title of this message is going to be, I changed it from what's on the bulletin, so disregard what you see on the bulletin. But we're going to be dealing with the title, I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. In the 27th Psalm, you'll see that word, the Lord, or variants thereof, at least 13 times in the just 14 verses. 13 times within just 14 verses. And the Lord, the translation of the Lord in this particular passage is Jehovah, the existing one. There are many names in the Bible attributed to God. He has many names, El Shaddai. But Elohim, Yahweh. But here he's being referred to as Jehovah, the existing one. And that's important that we start off understanding that God is the existing one. He says, I've always been, I will always be, and as I always have been, I always am, and I will always be. He's the existing one. There's no explanation for how God got here, where he came from, anything other than he says, I am that I am, the existing one. And now here we have King David. King David, who is the author of this 27th Psalm, a man who the Bible refers to as a man after God's own heart. Boy, what an incredible title to have attached to your name. A man or a woman after God's own heart. Somebody who hungers and thirsts, like David said, like the deer panting for water. David said, that's how I want to know God. I want to serve God like that. Man, what a wonderful thing to be labeled with that, a man or a woman after God's own heart. But we're going to talk a little bit about, when we're talking about I will trust in the Lord, we're going to get through this psalm, we'll get to see a little bit of David's character. But I want to remind you that he didn't become just a man after God's own heart overnight. It didn't just poof, one day I'm going to be a strong saint and I'm here. For David, it started in his youth. Some of us really don't put enough importance in teaching our children. We just don't. I was reflecting the other day with my wife. I had a picture of both my parents have gone on to glory and my mother-in-law. And I was dusting the picture off of my parents. And I was just thinking, I said, God used these two people to make a godly legacy. I cannot remember a time in my life that I was not in church when I was under their roof. Now, I can tell you plenty of times after I got out from under their roof that I wasn't in church. But guess what? Because they took the admonition seriously to train up a child in the way they should go, and they will not, and when they are old, they will not depart therefrom. They took that seriously. Now, they didn't know how we were going to turn out. I mean, but they did their part, which is they got me there, and what they couldn't teach me, they made sure that I got somewhere where somebody would teach me. And I said, man, I didn't realize until I was grown how beautiful, how wonderful that my parents, and I guarantee you my daddy wanted to sleep on Sunday mornings. He worked hard. I guarantee you my mama wanted to sleep on Sunday mornings. She had 8 kids. That's harder than going to a job. But they got up and they took us And they brought us to church. They didn't send me to church. They brought me to church. Parents, I'm trying to get you to understand. It starts early. King David, ushers, you can take your seat. This is our title. This is our scripture. You go ahead and take your seat. King David began this journey as a youth. King David, as a teenager, he took on the champion of the Philistines. He took on a 10-foot-tall giant. He took on a grown man. And the Bible, the Bible is so descriptive to let you know that it was a grown man when they tell you what Goliath thought about David. He said, "You're sending this child to come and fight me?" Because everybody was afraid. There was a cause. There was a cause. There was a godly cause. And all of God's people were scared because the world said, "Well, hey, you know, we're going to come get you. We're going to huff and puff and blow you." And the world threatened to do this and threatened to do that, just like the world right now is saying, "You two men can get married, two women can get married. Ain't nothing you can do about it." And the Christians are shaking and quivering. And David said, "Is there not a cause?" And as a young man, he stood up when the adults wouldn't stand up. He stood up and he said, "Hey, I'm trusting in the Lord. And I'm going to take on this uncircumcised giant and I'm going to beat him. Why am I going to beat him? Not because I'm so bad, not because I'm so good, not because I'm so tough, but because I got the Lord on my side. And I'm obeying the Lord." This psalm is sort of reflective of David's life. Like I said, he starts off as a young man, serving the Lord, fighting the giant. He becomes the king, but he's only partial king of the kingdom. He suffers treachery at the hand of his own son. His own son's out to kill him. The kingdom is divided. He's on the run from King Saul, and all he did was try to serve King Saul. God brought him through that. He brought him through the situation with Goliath. He brought him through the split of the kingdoms. He brought him through with Saul trying to kill him. He brought him through with his own son, Absalom, trying to kill him. God even brought this man through an adulterous relationship. See, even though David was a man after God's own heart, he wasn't God. He wasn't Jesus. And he failed miserably. And it wasn't a little failure, y'all. It wasn't a little failure. Adultery is a big deal. And because of David's sin, you know, people say, well, it's just me. It's just me and her. And, you know, it's a victimless crime. Because of David's sin, Bathsheba's husband and several of his men were sent into the heat of battle where they knew they couldn't be defended and they were killed. That's because of David's sin, y'all. That wasn't no little sin. There was a price paid. But even through all of this, God brought him through. David said, "Yes, I sinned against Bathsheba." And he said, but the truth is, he said, "God, I sinned against you first." He was a man after God's own heart. And now we see after God has brought him through all these things, let's go to our text in Psalm 27, and we get to see some of the reflections and some of the thoughts of a man who has now matured in his life, and he's come to this point in his life to where he's going to put everything that he has and he's going to trust in the Lord. And it reads, Psalm 27, verses 1 through 14 in the King James Bible. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers and doers of his word. Amen. Today we'll talk about I will trust in the Lord. Our key verse is going to be verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Amen, amen. Today we're going to talk about having confidence in God, David's request of God, and answer to prayer. Let's call it supreme confidence in God. Supreme confidence in God. David's request of God, and answer to prayer. We're going to start verses 1 through 6, talking about David's supreme confidence in God. There's three attributes that he gives about God in this particular passage. Verse 1, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He says, God is my light. That means he guides my path wherever I'm at. God is my salvation. I had a conversation with a person the other day who said he could not believe in the doctrine of eternal security. He said, there's no way in the world that you can tell me that once a person is saved, they are eternally saved. He said, I can't believe that. I see too much evil in the world. I see too much evil in the church. I just can't believe that. I refuse to accept that. So my suggestion to him was, go through your Bible, and anywhere where you see Savior, scratch it out. Any place where you see God is my salvation, scratch it out. Because if Jesus is not your Savior, then he's a liar. David says, the Lord is my salvation. Now, either that's true or that's not true. It's true or it's a lie. You see, when you call the fire department to come get you out the burning building, if there was a way for you to get out the building, you wouldn't have called them in the first place. But when they come there, you're on the 14th floor and they got to get that ladder and they come to your rescue, you got nothing to do but stand there. And if they save you, if they pull you out of the fire, they are your savior. When you're lost in sin, When we are lost, utterly lost and confused and caught up in sin, our minds are befuddled because we can't think straight because we're so deep in sin. In Deuteronomy, God was saying to the, he said to the children of Israel, Moses was speaking to him. He says, he goes, one day God's going to scatter you. He said, once he scatters you, you're going to go into foreign countries. And when you go into those foreign countries, you're going to start serving other gods. And you're going to start serving things that are the works of man's hands. And you're going to start getting into adulterous relationships. You're going to start bowing down to all kinds of things. And life is just going to become heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. And he says, and this is prophecy. Now, this is a prophecy. He's saying, this is what's going to happen to you when I scatter you. You're going to fall into sin and you're just going to get deeper and deeper and deeper. And then God says, but even when you get down to the lowest point, he said, when you get down as low as you can possibly get, he said, I want you to know if you will humble yourself and call on the name of the Lord, he said, I'll save you. Not because you're good, but because I'm good. We got to understand that, church. We aren't saved because we're good. We're saved because God is good. So get that mess out of your head about he can't save you. He can put the sun in the sky. He can put the moon in the sky. He can rotate the earth. He can keep the universe going, but he can't save you. What kind of God you got? One that you made up in your own mind. But if you come and read the word of God, unequivocally, it says, the Lord is my light, and the Lord is my salvation, and the Lord is the strength of my life. And when you got that right, when we finally understand that, and it's a maturing process, y'all, because we constantly want to fall back on that which is familiar. You've always counted on yourself. You've always counted on yourself. You know, everybody told you, you know, stand on your own two feet. Everybody told you, be strong, be a man, be a woman, you know, do all this. Everybody told you that. And so when trouble hits, we fall back on the familiar. That's why they have to always train you what to do in a fire drill. You know, you remember that when you're coming up, I remember when my kids were coming up, and they told us to give your kids a fire drill for home. Because so many children and parents, if you've never made a fire drill for home, what happens when there's a fire? Everybody runs out, but you're on this side of the house, your children on that side of the house, and you're thinking they're in the house, or they're thinking you're in the house, and you end up running back in to danger. Saints, God is our salvation. He's our strength. And we don't have to be afraid of anything or anybody. When you got Jesus, when you have the Lord protecting you, he goes, you don't have to be afraid of anybody or any situation. In fact, it's a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical question. Whom, he goes, of whom shall I be afraid? Who could possibly make you so scared, we got enemies right now threatening to blow up the United States every day. And not only are they threatening, they're trying. I mean, they say we're going to tear this place up. And I hear people on the Christian radio stations talking about, I see Christians stockpiling food because they say the world's coming to an end. Well, the world's coming to an end. What you stockpiling food for? I mean, we'd be prudent, you know, you get you, but I mean, literally stockpiling and hoarding food because they're so afraid that the world's going to come to an end. See, that's when fear has gripped you. When the Lord is your light, when the Lord is your salvation, and when the Lord is your strength. The Bible says be wise. We always supposed to be wise. But the Bible says you ain't got to be scared of nobody. And you ain't got to be scared of nothing. It was so, it was awful, but it was incredible to see where those Christians, and we have to, as Christians, we got to be mindful. We got Christian brothers and sisters all over this world. We're all part of the body who are being persecuted in Africa, being persecuted in Egypt, in Iran, in all these places where Christians, where Christianity is pretty much outlawed. When ISIS gathered up those Christian, those Egyptian Christian men, and they lined them up, and they told them to deny Jesus, and they told them, we ain't going to do that. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. When God is your light, when he's your salvation, when he's your strength, in the face of the worst that this world can do to you, these men still said, we're not going to deny Christ. We're not going to deny him. That's a maturing point for all of us, y'all. And right now, it's easy to say, because you're sitting right here in this wonderful sanctuary, air conditioning. It's easy to say what you will do. But the challenge is for us to say, Lord, give me the strength to do what you want me to do. Be my strength, Lord. Give me that grace at that point in time. And we got to practice grace, y'all. One good way to practice grace. Next time somebody cuts you off on the highway, instead of doing what that thing, you know, I told you we revert back to what's our what we're most comfortable with. Instead of reverting back, why don't we say, Lord, help him to slow down. Lord, help him to drive, what's that word, my brother? Not so aggressively. That's assertive. He says assertive, I say reckless. Okay. But that's, you got to practice. You know, grace giving. You know, we always want to receive grace. Man, I messed up. Forgive me. Forgive me. That was a mistake. That was my bad. But then when it comes to giving grace, it's a whole different ballgame. We got to practice. That's that strength that God gives us. Practice, practice, practice. He says, when he talks about whom shall I be afraid? Verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Here's some more experience that King David had. King David, before he was king, he was a soldier, y'all. Remember that. King David fought. The Bible says that they even sang songs about Saul killed his thousands, David killed his tens of thousands. And I just want to say this for just a minute. Thank you, Lord. A lot of people have problems when they read that scripture where it says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And they get all, because they don't rightly divide the word of truth, they don't understand. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Well, pastor, isn't it wrong for David? I mean, he's killing people. And isn't it wrong for a policeman to shoot a bad guy when the bad guy is trying to get somebody? Isn't that wrong? The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. God would have to be schizophrenic to tell David to go and kill the Philistines and then come back and tell David, thou shalt not kill. No, war is not murder. You are defending your family, because the Bible says if a man doesn't take care of his family, he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. So what are you going to do? Somebody breaking into your house, you say, oh, well, I can't kill him. I can't shoot him. You're a fool. You're a fool. You will let your wife and your children be pillaged while you're sitting there saying, thou shalt not kill? No. Murder is when you intentionally hurt somebody, you take a life because you hate somebody. And for that, God says you will give your life. But King David, the only time that he murdered somebody was when he saw to Uriah getting killed. And that's what he had to pay for. He didn't have to pay for all those other people that he killed. That was in war. So some of my young folks here, you're going to end up being soldiers. Some of my young folks here, you're going to end up being policemen. Thank you. Thank you. I give you thanks. And I hope that you take every bad guy out who's trying to break into my house. Because I'm going to call you. And I'm not going to call you and say, don't hurt him when you get here. I'm going to say, hurry up and get here. Somebody's breaking in my house. Hurry up and get here, please. I digress, but I have to tell y'all that. David had been through some stuff. David said, when the wicked came after me, he goes, God caused them to stumble and fall. Y'all, we can't even imagine how many, we pray it, but we really don't get it when we pray, you save me from dangers seen and unseen. Do you know how much stuff God has kept you? You say, man, if my life is like this right now and he'd have kept me out of some stuff, oh Lord. But you have no clue how often God has maneuvered, how often he has stepped in between you and danger where you just missed it. Another inch this way, another inch that way, you'd be gone. I was driving down the street. I'd driven back and forth from Waco, who knows how many times, doing work. I'm working construction, and but all the time, you're just stupidity. I want to get home. I want to get home. I'm fighting sleep. I'm wore out. I want to get home. I want to get home. And I've made this trek who knows how many times. And this night, I decide I'm going to take a shortcut. And so I go down this shortcut, and I'm in a big old truck. And I go down this shortcut, and I'm driving around. I'm in this residential neighborhood. I'm thinking, oh, man, these people are going to call the police. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. These people are going to call the police on me. And I'm driving. I said, I know this has got to be a shorter way to get home. I mean, I was so sure of it. I said, okay, I got. And then finally, I turned my truck around. I finally got turned and went back to the highway. This is about 15 minutes later of just driving around in the neighborhood and people thinking I'm casing their houses. And I get back on the freeway, and I'm not on the freeway more than 5 minutes. And there's a car turned upside down. The wheel's still spinning. Smoke coming out. Right about where I would have been had I stayed on the main highway, half sleep, more than half sleep, danger seen and unseen. I woke up because I'm sitting there, I'm going, Lord. And that was one of those times when I could just see it. But y'all got that too. You've been there. Danger seen and unseen. When the Lord is your light and your salvation and your strength, you can trust him. You can trust him with everything you got. David said, when my enemies came at me, I was outmanned, I was outgunned, but guess what? They stumbled. They stumbled and fell. David said, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. How do you think terrorism works, y'all? Terrorism works off of one thing, my fear. That's the only way that a terrorist can do what he's trying to do. You have to buy into the fear. They try to get more ferocious, more ferocious, more ferocious. But you have to buy into the fear in order for their game plan to work out. But David said, I've seen it all, man. David said, I've seen hordes of people coming at me. I had the king coming at me. I had the king coming at me. He said, my own son tried to kill me. My own son mustered an army to rebel against me. And he said, but you know what? He said, heart, be still. Because I'm trusting, not in my military might. I'm not trusting in my intellectual acumen. I'm trusting in the Lord. Verse 3, he says, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. And this word confident, it's a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It can be translated by the word H-I-E, high. And what that means that it's some place that I'm going to take refuge, but not only am I going to take refuge, I'm going to take refuge quickly. See, sometimes when trouble is coming, and we see it coming, and we just sort of drag our foot. You see the train wreck coming. You see the train wreck coming, and you know you should be hightailing it, going for refuge. You know you should be calling on Jesus, calling on him now. And you say, well, as long as I think I got another option, I'm going to try A, B, C, anything but Christ. When you're first, and my first thought should be, I will trust in the Lord. David says, when I see trouble coming, I hightail it straight to the Lord. He goes, I take everything I got straight to the Lord. And I trust him, and I trust him quickly. I don't lollygag around. I don't try to look for this option and that option. He says, I trust him, and I trust him quickly. One thing, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David tells you in the 23rd Psalm how he just wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. And also when I see this scripture where he says, I got one thing, I got one desire. When I take me over to Philippians 3:10. And you'll see where the Apostle Paul says something very similar. He says in Philippians 3:10, he says, this is his heart's desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. King David says, I just want to dwell with God. He says, I just want to go in and sit down and hang out with God. I want to be with God all the time. Paul says, I just want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. He goes, that's my life's goal. Saints, we say that 23rd Psalm where I just want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But when you're given the opportunity to spend some time with God, do you take it? Do you take it? And King David is encouraging us. David says, I've been a boy, I've been a young man, I'm a king, and I am going, this is the one thing, this is my one heart's desire. This is the thing I put supreme above everything else. I guess he probably didn't have cable TV, did he? He didn't know that, I know what it is. He didn't have the NFL channel, that's what it is. He said, God, I'll get to you right after the game. Or after the HGTV, or after the soap operas, or after this, or after he goes, no, my desire is above all else, because he says, because the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, and he is my strength. All these other things, there's nothing wrong with watching TV, and there's nothing wrong with going to the game, but let us prioritize things, saint. Let us prioritize things. He says, I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. The delightfulness, the beauty, the joy, the delight. It's just sometimes when you just feel like there's nobody but you and Jesus. And I know y'all been there. When everybody else is just kind of, for one reason or another, you have allowed them to fade into the background, and you're just there and you're in prayer, and he says, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You think about that day. You reflect on the job. You reflect on your family. You say, thank you. See, Lord, I had a couple difficult moments there. You know, this didn't go quite the way I planned. But now that I'm spending some time with you, thank you. Just thank you. And I'm here to tell you, he'll make everything all right. I've used this illustration before, but it just popped back in my head. When my mother would come in and sometimes, you know, she comes in to put you to bed, and she just takes that sheet, and she had a magical way of taking that sheet, where she would just lift the sheet up, and it seemed like it'd take about 4 minutes for the sheet to float down. And you lay there, and you're supposed to be asleep, or you're at least supposed to be close to sleep. And I don't know if she ever knew how wonderful that was, how warm. That was some of my mother's warm. My mother wasn't a real cuddly kind of woman. But when she did that, oh, man, did I know my mama loved me. And she would just take it and just and let that sheet just float down. God will do that for you. You just, what did he say? Be still. Be still. And know that I'm God. Shh. Just let that sheet come down on top of you. He lets that love just come down on top of you. He just lets that love wrap you up. And he just lets the rest of that world, all the cares of this world, pale. It's just when you allow him to put things in perspective for you. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. The verb for hide me is like, it's like treasure, like when somebody stores up treasure. David said, God is treating you and me like treasure, like you know, like gold bullion that the pirates would take. And he says, and he would hide you in his pavilion, just like you're some kind of special treasure. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall. In the secret of his tabernacle, shall he hide me? God will hide you. God will protect you. God will keep your enemies away from you. And he says, and he shall set me up upon a rock. That's a typology. That's a picture of Matthew 7:24-25. And it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and... Oh, that's the wrong one. That's the wrong one. Ah, there, I was reading the wrong spot. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Here you see where God says, I will set you up upon a rock. It's a typology of his son, Jesus Christ. He will set you up in a high place. And when he talks about sets you up in a high place, he's talking about he'll set you apart from the ways of this world. He'll set you apart from the philosophies of this world. He'll make it so that you don't mingle God's thoughts with the philosophies of this world. Because we as Christians, we have a very difficult time separating what God has said from what man has said. When we look at, for example, when we look at the world categorically says that people are born good. It says that from the whole time that you get in school. It says that people are born good, and it's the external things that make your life bad, that make you bad. You were born on the wrong side of the tracks. You were born the wrong color. You were born in the wrong country. You were born in the wrong economic times. That's the things that haunt you and hinder you and inhibit you from doing what you're supposed to do. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible gives you the exact opposite picture, because we, even in the church, we want to bring that stuff into the church, and we want to tell people that, you know, I'm addicted to this and I'm addicted to that. And me and my brother, we were talking about it the other day. We're saying, you're addicted. If Jesus can break every chain, if I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, Where does that part come in about I'm addicted? See, you have taken a little bit of man stuff and a little bit of God stuff, and you put them together. I didn't say it was going to be easy. The Bible didn't say it was going to be easy, but he says, you can. You can break every chain. You can break every yoke. You can. If God is your light, he's your salvation. That's Savior now. That's Savior. That means he's the one who pulls you out. Don't sell that Savior part short. He's your Savior, and he is your strength. If you'll trust in him, he says, I'll light your path, I'll save your soul, and I'll give you the strength to move ahead. So you could, for somebody to say, I'm dealing with some stuff. Hey, I'm with you. We all dealing, as long as we got breath, we're dealing with something. But don't tell me that stuff can't be broke. It can be broke because we got a Savior. And David says, I will trust in the Lord. Verse 6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacles sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. What do we say in Psalm 102 and in Psalm 100 verse 2? It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. How many of y'all, when you came in the church doors this morning, you came in, got the whole world in his hand. Are you coming in, oh, burden down. Enter into his gates with singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. You mean you want me here Saturday to do what? You mean you want me here Wednesday to do what? Serve him. That's not my words. That's his words. Serve him with gladness. And guess what? You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed beyond measure. God says, taste me. Try me. See I'm good. Oh, I don't know. He says, you want to know how David became a man after God's own heart? It didn't just happen like that. He goes, I'm going to offer the sacrifices of joy. I'm going to give him all I got. And then I'm going to thank him for whatever he does. I don't know how much, I don't know how little, but I'm going to give him everything I've got. And then I'm going to thank him. And then I'm going to start singing. I'm going to start singing and humming and praising the Lord, because that, my brothers and sisters, if it doesn't do anything else, it takes your mind off your woes. It takes your mind off your woes. That was the supreme confidence that David had in God. He told God, he goes, I'm going to sing. I'm going to rejoice you. King Saul trying to kill him. David even snuck up on Saul while Saul was going to the restroom. David snuck up on him in the cave, cut the hem of his garment off. And then David said, he came out the cave and he wanted Saul to know just how close he was to being able to kill him. And he says, why are you trying to kill me? He asked Saul, why are you trying to kill me? But he had trusted in the Lord. David had trusted in the Lord. He wouldn't kill the king. But he's been through all this, y'all. He's been chased. He's been run down. He's been had to hide in the woods. And even through it all, he says, the Lord is my light. He's my salvation. And he's my strength. Through it all. And everybody in here has been through some stuff. Are you on your way into some stuff? But through it all, we have to trust in the Lord. David's request, verses 7 through 12. David's request. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. First thing I want to say to the saints here, when you pray, expect an answer. David's sitting right here. He goes, when I pray, he made a request to God. He said, God, hear me. We can do that. He says, God, hear me. Even you children, you have prayers, you have requests. You folks be amazed what kind of stuff is going on in kids' lives that they want to talk with the Lord. Call on him. Talk to him. He'll be there in your time of trouble. Ask him, say, Lord, hear my prayer, and expect an answer. Verse 8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Obey him. God said, seek my face. My face, his face is his light. His face is his countenance. He said, we're so busy looking to God's hand, trying to get him to fix this and fix that. He goes, why don't you stop looking at my hand and seek my face? Talk with me. Sup with me. Spend some time with me. I've already promised to take care of all your stuff. Isn't that what he did? He said, I promised to take care of your stuff. He said, but here's what I want from you. I want you to seek my face. I want you to worship me. I want you to give me thanks. I want you to sit down and spend some time meditating on me. And David says, well, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. You say, seek your face. I don't understand all the ramifications of that. I don't understand all this one. But I do understand obedience. He said, seek my face. And then David says, hide not thy face from me. Verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me. O God of my salvation. There you go with that salvation again. Is God able? Another scripture for you. When you start doubting God's ability to keep you, when you think that he can save you today, but next week you might lose your salvation. Over in Jude, he says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. See, it's never on you. It's never on me to keep my salvation. It's on God to keep my salvation. And that's why I praise him. That's why I lift up his name, because I can trust him. I can't trust me. I can trust him. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. David is giving us the worst case scenario. I told you his son tried to kill him. I told you the king tried to kill him. But of all things, my mama and my daddy, my mama and my daddy. It's one thing for daddy to cash you out for being a knucklehead, but then mama going to kick you out the house too? Mama is in cahoots with daddy? David says, even then, when nobody, you have used up every friend you had, you have used up every relative you've had, you've lied, you cheated, you stole, you abused, you misused everybody, and then you're going to go on TV talking about nobody loved me. You have done everything that you could possibly do to sabotage your own life. And God says, even when you've done that, if you humble yourself and recognize your situation, and if you call on the name of the Lord, we make a complete shipwreck out of our lives. He said, but even when you get down to, you're out on the street. It's humorous when you see some of the folks on TV. Not everybody. Yeah, you know, I've been out here on the streets because, you know, my family mistreat me and my brother won't help me. That's a lie. He got a mama, he got a daddy, he got a brother, he got a sister, he got a cousin. Somebody has said, you can come here and I'll help you, but I got rules in my house. And he said, I ain't listen to nobody else's rules. Why would I listen to yours? And then they make you feel bad. People come, you won't even help your brother. Yes, I will help my brother. But I got rules in my house. God's got rules for me to live by, don't he? Don't be no fool. But even when he's out there on the street, and we have plenty of testimonies like that. I love reading about them. I love meeting them. I met a man just a couple days ago, yesterday, 2 days ago. I met a man. He's a dear brother in the Lord. I mean, this man, he loves the Lord. But we got to talking, and he just started telling me about his life. And when you look at him, you say, oh, he's a normal guy now. But he was a biker. He was a hardcore biker. He was a hard drinking man. He said, my daddy drank hard. That's what wrecked his marriage with my mama. He said, I drank hard. That's what wrecked my situation. He said, but that was the life I chose. And he said, and then one day I find myself coming out the club. A guy comes at me with a gun. He said, we start struggling for the gun. And the guy shot. He got a big old chunk out of his ear. The guy shot him in the ear. The guy shot him in the arm. He said, but he ended up putting the gun underneath the guy's head and killed him. And he's telling me, he said, Will, you don't know how much you got to call on the Lord until you wake up. He said, I'm shot. And I'm thinking everything's okay because the guy was trying to rob me. He said, but I wake up in Parkland Hospital and I'm handcuffed to the bed because I just killed a man. And we talked, and he's still having a very difficult time with that, even though he was exonerated because, you know, he goes, the guy was robbing me. He said, but you know what? I put myself in that lifestyle, and that was the consequence. See, stuff don't just happen most of the time. He said, that was the consequence of the choice that I made to live that life. And he goes, yeah, I got off with it here. He goes, and I was innocent here. He said, but I got to stand before God. Man, I killed a man. I killed a man. And it was my privilege and my joy to say to him, if you come into agreement with God, if you'll confess that, with God, I said, I wasn't there. I don't know what the circumstances were. But if you'll confess that to God and say, Lord, I was wrong. I was wrong for all kinds. Forget myself in that. I was wrong. And I'm sorry. Moses was a murderer, y'all. David was a murderer. David was a murderer. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. And on the authority of Scripture, I am certain that all those men are saved. And some of us have done some things that are so heinous, you don't want anybody to know what it is. But I'm here to tell you, on the authority of Scripture, if you'll humble yourself and come into agreement with God and say, Lord, I was wrong, He is just and faithful to forgive you and cleanse you. Ooh, cleanse you. Ooh, wash you. Wash all that filth off. Cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's why David said, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. And the Lord, not me, the Lord is my strength. Even when my mother and my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord is my strength. Talking about God's strength, verse 11 and 12. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. He says, teach me. Teach me. The Bible says, learn about me. Y'all hear me hammering Sunday school, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and private time devotion. But we have to learn. I'm so thankful that we get to go over here to this school and start teaching these young kids. I want to do even more here at Good Shepherd because our nation is upside down. Our world is upside down because they don't know the word of God. And he says, David didn't get to be a man who trusted God just by snapping his fingers. He says here in verse 11, teach me thy ways, O Lord. Lord. I can observe certain things. I can learn certain things just from living. But Lord, will you put some teachers in my path? Will you put some preachers in my path? Will you put some godly friends in my path? Lord, teach me your ways. All that, David shows you his supreme confidence in God. David shows you his request of God. And then he gets down here to the bottom where he says, this is where the rubber meets the road. He goes, I'm going to give you the answers to that prayer. I'm going to give you an answer to David's prayer request. Verses 13 and 14. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Stop right there, saints. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. You know, you can look around and you can see how babies are abused. You can see how women are abused. You see how nations wars against wars. You can see, I can see hunger. I can see drug addiction. But he says, I made a choice to look at the goodness of God. There's enough bad to go around, y'all. But David said, what does he say right here? He says, I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in heaven. No, that's not what he said. He said, in the land of the living. Don't you know that God's got folks standing all around you waiting to help you? Don't you know there are situations and circumstances around here where God will just he'll just put somebody in your path if you just humble yourself? David said, I have seen the goodness. He goes, this man been at war. This man been chased by the king. This man been chased by his own son. But he said, I made a choice to see the goodness in your creation. I made a choice to see the goodness in this world. At some point in time, y'all, we got to stop whining. We got to stop complaining about everything. We're complaining about our complaints. At some point in time, you've got to say, thank you, Jesus. This life, you woke me up this morning. Thank you, Jesus. You gave me a job, or you gave me the opportunity to go look for a job. Thank you. I went to the doctor and I got a bad report, but guess what? I was able to go to the doctor. Thank you. At some point, we have to make a choice to see the goodness in this world. And that's up to you and that's up to me. You can always find something no good to whine about. There's always something. That's what the people on TV specialize. That's what the news media specialize in. Focus. Think about this, y'all. I love my computer now that I'm finally using this little crazy thing. I love this computer that I got, my little laptop. I'm high tech now. I got a tablet. Woo! And I take my little tablet. And this occurred to me. I saw a study. It's been years ago, and it really struck me. The guy, it was a special on PBS about the grocery industry. And in the grocery industry, you think you're walking down those aisles randomly. But they take you by the way they position the shelves and position the products. They determine very skillfully what you're going to buy. Or to give you, it gives you the, it gives you sort of a push to buy certain things. If I put something on this shelf, you're more apt to get that as opposed to if I put the cheaper thing down here on the, because we, Lord knows, we don't like to get down. See, because if you get down, you might have to pray when you get down. So we don't like to get down. So they put the less expensive stuff down low, and they put the stuff that they really want to sell. And they guide you. It's very similar, and this is the illustration that the guy used on the thing. It's very similar to a rat's maze. If you put a rat in here, you can kind of trail how he's going to go. That's what they do with us in grocery stores. Guess what? They do the same thing with your computer. The news media and the folks who want you to know certain things and don't want you to know certain other things, once you start pushing those buttons for this headline, now y'all stop me when I say something wrong, okay? You push the button for this headline and you read that and it says, you want to know more? Over to this one. Down this side of the maze. Oh, you want to know more? Over in this direction. And they track everything you do. They track everything you do. And so that's why Christians come out thinking, oh, when somebody stands up for God in the marketplace, then I've been going down this rat's maze, and it has convinced me that the Word of God is, we're in a pluralistic society, so therefore, everybody's opinion is just as valid as anybody else's opinion. And where did I get that from? From my Bible? Heavens no! I got it because it's been pumped into my head and I drank the Kool-Aid. For y'all who don't know that, that's Jim Jones, long time ago. Look it up online. I drank the Kool-Aid. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God and look for God's goodness. You don't have to go far. Go out into this foyer. You look for God's goodness. Go out in the parking lot. Look for God's goodness. You got birds. You got trees. You got grass. You got air. You got water. Look for God's goodness. Make a choice to look for God's goodness. and believe God for his word. And then verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. King David said, after it's all said and done, when you've gone through all this turmoil, but he goes, when you come to understand it, when you trust, when the Lord is your light, when the Lord is your salvation. Now, these are the criteria. He's got to be your light. He's got to be your salvation. And your strength has got to be, your confidence has got to be in God. He said, now, if you have met those three criteria, then and only then will you be able to make a prayer request and wait. Wait with anticipation, because God's going to answer. Might not be the answer you want, might be the answer you want, but just learn how to wait. We have to learn how to wait on the Lord. That's hard for us to do as saints, y'all, because when trouble hits, the first thing we want to do is run. But David says, when trouble hits, I quickly run to refuge in God. When I get that bad health diagnosis, I quickly run to my refuge in God. When I get that bad financial trouble, I quickly run to my refuge in God. When I find out I've made a mistake, I've messed up a relationship that was very important, I quickly run to God for refuge, because I have the confidence that he's going to take care of it. And he says in verse 14, wait on the Lord. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. As we close, it reads in the King James Bible, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Saints, learn how to trust in the Lord. Learn how to wait on the Lord. It's a song I heard a long time ago, and last person I heard sing it, he just did such a wonderful job. He said, I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord till I die. Oh, I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord till I die. Y'all know that song? What he says, I'm going to treat everybody right. I'm going to treat everybody right. I'm going to treat everybody right. Oh, I'm gonna treat everybody right until I die. Oh, I'm gonna treat everybody right. Oh, I'm gonna treat everybody right. I'm gonna treat everybody right until I die. Trust him. He's worthy. God bless you.